In our Psalms for Thanksgiving, we had been talking about the hand in its connection to the words in the Hebrew language, that stretching out your hand in praise is yada. That's where the name Judah comes from. That's to praise God. But to imagine that you're putting something special inside of your hands and extending them, that's toda, that's thanksgiving. That is saying to God, thank you for everything that you have done for me and for us. And I have tried to bring together just a few of the Psalms that bring up this idea of praise and thanks and appreciation of what God has done for us. Today, I want you to turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is a psalm of thanks, but it is also a psalm of remembrance. And that is what I want you to take away from this psalm this morning. Let's look at the words of Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. So you can extend that hand to God again. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. We've been doing that already here, right? Now, when the Jewish people talked about their heart, they weren't talking about emotion. If they want to talk about emotion, they went lower into the gut area, right? That's where you felt it. This heart area was where you thought stuff. It's where you made your mind up about stuff. And so this psalmist is saying, I am going to think about how much I owe to God, how I need to remember the things that he's already done for me. And I'm going to do it in front of witnesses. You see, there is nothing about being a secret believer. We need to be public about our feelings over God. You might remember Jesus said at one time, those who will confess me before men, I'll confess them before my Father in heaven. But those who deny me, I have really no choice but to deny them in front of my Father in heaven. See, in order to have a relationship, it has to be out there. And so here is the psalmist saying, I am going to stand up in the assembly and I'm going to talk about how great God is. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. That idea of study is important in our faith. We don't just feel our way through life. We think about it. And how do we get the information? We study it from God's Word. There's a reason why this inspired Bible was passed down through all these millennia. It's not just to gather dust on the coffee table. It's to be opened up and looked at, and the stories read and absorbed and retold, and memorization of passages, that's all part of it. Because we need to have our hearts on board with what God has done. And that means we study it. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, we had a psalm where we were talking about his loving kindness endures forever. So does his righteousness. Everything he does is right from the very beginning, and it is to last forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. I'm going to talk about the second phrase first. It actually comes from a time when Moses had asked, God, can I see you in your glory? Can I see you as you really are? And God's response was, no human being can see me as I really am and live. That's because of the sin issue, right? But then God said, I tell you what, Moses, I will do something special for you. I'll have you take a position in this little cleft of the rock at Mount Sinai, And then I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by, introduce myself to you again. And then you'll be able to see kind of the afterglow of my presence. How's that? It worked out for Moses. It was great because he soaked up a lot of that glory. A little scary for the people that met Moses right after that. But the thing that ties in with this psalm is that when God passed by, he spoke of his special name, he who is, Yahweh, the Lord. But he said, the Lord who is gracious and compassionate. That is how he sees himself, the one who loves us and wants to do whatever it takes in order to save us and bring us back into his relationship. And the psalmist picks up on that. That's something we need to remember. Everything written in Scripture is written there so that we will have something to remember God by. We need to remember everything that he's ever done for the world, for the people, for us personally. Verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Now, the person writing this is, of course, Jewish. And so he really focuses on the idea, we Jewish people, we have a special relationship. God chose Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob, who became Israel, who is the namesake for our people. We are special in his sight. We know that. He has done great things for us. He has fed us from the very first part of our lives with him coming out of the Exodus. You remember the whole manna thing? Every day, those people woke up and God had provided the food for the day. It even gets put into that model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. You need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The reminder that God cares about us. God provides for us as we remember everything he's ever done. Verse 7, the work of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. God never does things that are wrong. God never lies to you. God never abuses you. God never mistreats you. Because he is the just one. And the psalmist picks up on that and says, that is another thing that we remember. That you are always doing what's best. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. God didn't just do one good thing once. He keeps repeating that through time, which is why we again need to remember everything that we study and see in this scripture here. It is there to help us know God and to realize he is someone to be thanked. Verse 9, very important. He has sent redemption to his people. Now, the Jewish person writing this psalm, he's probably thinking about the Exodus experience. We're slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses and Aaron to redeem us, to get us out of that slavery and to take us to the promised land. But even after they arrived in the promised land, the slavery of sin followed them there. Oh yeah, the slavery of the body, that was dealt with back in Egypt. But the slavery of sin that binds each of us in our hearts, it followed them. And so they knew they still needed a redeemer. They needed God to save them. And they knew that somewhere in the future, there was coming one that would do just that. Now, here we are. We live on the other side of that story. We know that when Jesus came, he came to fulfill his name. And what does his name mean, everyone, again?
He who is salvation.
He who is salvation. And we remember that he sent Jesus to us. And he ordained a new and better covenant. The covenant at Mount Sinai was scary. Because you know what it was focused on? You're sinners. You're not doing things the right way. But the new covenant is focused on the Savior who died in our place and lives in our place so that our sins can be washed away, taken away as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the abyss. It's gone. It is finished, as Jesus said on the cross. Your debts have been paid. We remember that. He has ordained a new covenant with us, a new covenant. And holy and awesome his name because of that. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, some of you that are Bible students, like this psalm talks about, you're like, that sounds very familiar to me. Some of you already know exactly where it's at. It's in the book of Proverbs. It's the theme verse of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it is also the beginning of wisdom. If we have a healthy respect of God, because that's the idea of the fear here, is we know who God is. We know what God has done. If we have that sort of respect for him, we're on the right track. We're on the right track to know what we need to know to have a relationship with him and to have a relationship with others. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So the psalmist wants us all to remember all the things that God had written down here were there for us to remember and know that God is an awesome God and he has done great things. And he doesn't just want that kept to ourselves. It is something to be shared. It is something to be pushed beyond the boundaries of our own existence. Which brings us to the time of year that we're at. We're at Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is tied in with a story we Americans love to remember. Anybody recognize this ship? Yes, what is it? It's the Mayflower 2. The Mayflower 1, long gone. But this is a redo of that same ship. It's not very big. This ship is the beginning of the story most of us are familiar with of the pilgrims coming to North America. But I like to remind you whenever I tell this story from time to time, it didn't begin there. It actually began when the Protestant Revolution came to Europe. When people started saying, hey, we want to know what's in the Bible. We want to know what God has to say to us. We want to remember what comes out of his holy word. And we want to be able to do it in our own language. We want to study it in our own language. And for some reason, that was very controversial, and it caused a lot of trouble. And the Protestant Revolution gets started. And in England, it goes back and forth fighting over who's going to be in charge, not simply of England, but who's going to be in charge of the church. Who's going to be in charge of the Bible? And there were a group of people in the Church of England that went, you know, I think we can fix the problems here. We can purify it. Those were the Puritans. But then there was another group after a while that said, no, this is broken. This can't be fixed. We need to separate ourselves from it. And they became the separatists in England. And they were persecuted horribly. Until finally, a group of them decided enough is enough. We need to go to one of the countries on the continent where they don't persecute people like us that want to just read the Bible in our own language and pray the way we want to pray. And they tried that for a while, but they ran into a problem. The reason that country was so liberal in their attitudes toward these Christians was because they were liberal in everything. And it was kind of wild. And they began to fear for their kids. They're going to grow up in an immoral world. And so right around that time, 1620, England was trying to establish colonies in North America. And so these guys came up with the idea, let's volunteer. Let's volunteer to go there and set up a new colony, and then we can lay the groundwork where we can remember God's word in our own language and pray in our own words and govern ourselves by God's precepts. And that's how the story actually started that most of us know about. To begin with, they had a couple of ships, but they had problems trying to get both ships heading off to North America. And so finally, Mayflower took off in September. I don't know about any of you, but on a ship like that going across the North Atlantic in November, or in September, October, November, not probably your best choice for a cruise, right? They were on that ship for a couple of months. About 102 of the separatists, and then 30 crew. And they got to the North American coast in November, about a week or so before right now for us. Not the best time to start living in a new country, especially a country that doesn't have any houses, doesn't have any crops or stores or anything like that. But that's what they had when they landed. And so they did something that becomes very important. Before they ever left the ship as a group, they sat down and drafted what's referred to as the Mayflower Compact. Now, we don't have the original. It deteriorated. But we do have the notes of William Bradford of that compact. And the part that I think is really interesting in his handwritten notes is this part right here. Having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant a colony or a new place in the northern parts of Virginia. Now, Virginia at that time included what we think of as Massachusetts now. That's where they landed, was in the wilds of northern Virginia. They said, we're going to bind ourselves together in a political arrangement under God. Because we are here to remember that God saved us and gave us his word, and we want to praise him in our way. That first winter was not good. They lost half of their people. Now, when you only start out with 102, that's bad. They built what they could. They made the most of the rations they had. But the next spring that came, they got some help from the locals, which is a good thing. If you have moved into a neighborhood that you don't know, it's always good for the neighbors to come by and help you figure out how to do things. Remember, most of these people were probably city people. If they had planted crops, it had been crops planted in England, where they knew the crops and they knew the land. But here they are in a brand new country with brand new weather patterns and brand new crops, and they needed that help. And so, the story is that by the time fall came, they had a fairly decent crop brought in. A crop that was going to allow them to be able to make it through another winter, to be able to live before God and worship Him the way that their hearts told them from the reading of Scripture. And so the very first Thanksgiving happened there at Plymouth. This is a recollection of the people that were there. It says, our harvest having been gotten in, our governor sent four men out fowling, you know, out there to look for some birds, so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we'd gathered the fruits of our labors. So after the harvest time, they sent some people out to shoot some turkeys and bring them home. They four in one day killed as much fowl as with little help beside served the company almost a week. So they had enough birds to last them more than a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms. They had shooting contests. Many of the Indians came amongst us, the people that had helped them. And among the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and they killed 5 deer. The first Thanksgiving didn't last just one day. It lasted several days. And it had a lot more than just turkey on the menu, which they brought to the plantation and they bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. That's where you find out this is actually a letter from a guy in Plymouth back to his friends and relatives in England saying, yeah, it's been rough, and we probably have a bigger blessing of a harvest this year than we might have in future years. But I want you to know this, it's the goodness of God that makes the difference here. And I wish you were here. And many, many, many more Protestants came out of England and other places in Europe and populated not just Northern Virginia, Massachusetts, but many of the other places that were part of the original colonies of these now United States. And a lot of them made sure that the praise of God became an important aspect of their lives as citizens in this new world. They wanted to remember how it started, that they were seeking a place where they could have God's word in their language and God accepting prayers in their own words and living according to the dictates of Scripture in their heart. And so that is why I want to end with this. It has been a tradition because of this that the president each year issues a Thanksgiving proclamation. I am not shy in telling you I have not been happy with a lot of the political wordings of modern-day proclamations. But we know that President Washington was a devout Christian and that he was encouraged by many, many devout Christians within the Congress to thank God for the end of the war and the beginning of a new nation. Because They had just begun their constitutional republic right before this. So this is his Thanksgiving Day proclamation in 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to, quote, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness, end quote. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have now have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one which now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. Now, I'm going to break in. Can you imagine any politician being this blatantly Christian today? No. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of the nations. Listen to this. And beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. One of the things that all of us need to remember is that we have to repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us. We don't just ignore it and move on and hope that he'll pass over it. We need a relationship. And a relationship includes, when we are in the wrong, saying, I was in the wrong and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. To enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as has shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. Do you understand what he just said there? He said, and that God will not just simply bless us, the United States, that he will bless all of those countries out there that need his guidance. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. Anytime you saw that phrase in early American writing, it meant Christianity. Always. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among us, among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a decree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. That is the proclamation of Thanksgiving that this country started with. And it remembered that the source of all good things is God. That God is the one that we must humble ourselves before and say, we have been in the wrong, you have been in the right. We need a Savior. We need your word. We need your guidance. We as a nation have forgotten that. We need to remember. We need to remember that a country is not successful because of its wealth. It is not successful because of its war machine. It is not successful because of its businesses. It is not successful because of its educational institutions. It is not successful because of its government or the people that are in government. A nation is successful when the individual members inside that nation remember that God is the source of all good things and that we owe him thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those original separatists, those pilgrims that came here seeking a place where they could remember from your word what you'd done in the past and in their present and what you would do in the future. I thank you, Father, for those like President Washington who were ready to acknowledge out loud that every good and blessed gift had come down from you, the Father of all lights. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we put more emphasis upon politics and money and business and education and all the other things that are part of this nation. Forgive us for not giving thanks to you, the author of all good things. Help us, Lord, to be changed in our own heart and to do what we can day by day to change the hearts of the people around us to remember you. It's in the name of Christ that we ask your blessing on our Thanksgiving this week. Amen.